You're listening to another sermon by Pastor Michael Zapata from the Potter's House Christian Church. Praise God. Thank you very much, musicians and those on the platform. If you brought your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. We're going to be reading from verses 21 through to 28 out of the book of Genesis, chapter 25. 21 through to 28. Pastor Johnny Nguyen is the pastor of the St. Mary's Church, Marylands Church in Sydney. And his testimony or his life story is an incredible one to retell, and I want to share a little bit about it. Pastor Johnny Nguyen, when he first came to church, he's a Vietnamese young man in his late 20s and stepped into the church coming from a life of crime, cars, violence, hatred, drugs. He was involved in a Vietnamese gang called 5T. And this gang was known for all kinds of hostility in and amongst the community. By the age of 17, Johnny Nguyen was caught by his dad with a pound worth of marijuana in his room. 17 years old. Between the ages of 22 through to 26, he was a meth addict. With an estimated street value of $2,000 a week. So he was smoking this drugs every single week, $2,000 involved in street crime just to keep that habit. When he came to church, you could almost just imagine this man from all kinds of crazy lifestyle is now stepping into church. Nothing that he saw, he related to. There are people that are coming in, they're smiling, they're clapping their hands, much like our service here. They're singing, they're enjoying their day. And this criminal walks in, and something that speaks and resonates to him that makes him change his life through the power of Jesus Christ is that he sees his pastor, he notices the pastor's wife, and he sees his kids and says, "That's what I want." It's at that moment that he's faced with a very real reality, and that is, in order for him to obtain that, he would have to stop everything he was doing and give his life to Jesus Christ to obtain everything that he wanted. His worlds collided. Let me just make a statement. Whenever God calls us to a new life, whenever God is calling us to a higher purpose, it will be a war between our flesh and the Spirit of God. And here is the clinch. Here is the main thing, is that whatever motivates you will either define you or will destroy you. I want to preach to you a sermon entitled "When Worlds Collide," out of the book of Genesis, chapter 25, verses 21 through to 28. When worlds collide, the Bible says these words. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. In verse 22, but when the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her day to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau after his brother came out, and his hand took the hold of Esau's heel. So they called his name Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when he bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skilled hunter and a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, and Rebekah loved Jacob. When worlds collide. I want to look firstly, and I want to focus on the love of the game. Now, this generation is heightened towards seeking out success. And it is all now motivated to a whole new level, the image of do as little as possible to achieve the greatest results. Everything now today is motivating you to stay home and earn thousands of dollars, wake up a millionaire. And this is appealing to this generation today because they're lazy, right? They don't understand what hard work is. They see things and they correlate them differently. They think, well, I want what my parents have now, and so I don't see what the problem is. And so they'll quickly invest in all kinds of stocks, property, real estate. There's never any mention of a bad investment. Now, desiring to succeed is, in its entirety, is more desirable than failure. Can you say amen? Nobody is planning to fail. Nobody wakes up and goes, you know what, when I grow up, I want to be disabled and I want to be not be able to walk and have to get on Centrelink. Nobody plans for anything like that. Those circumstances can happen to us. We are generally geared towards success. And this is called building grit. When a child is born, in the first 6 months, a child develops so much. And when I became a parent, it was an incredible eye-opener because now all of a sudden I have this little bubble that is beginning to move and make noises and desiring attention. And as this little, germ begins to grow, all of a sudden now it begins to do things and you're like, oh, you have little challenges for it. I remember when Annabelle was really young, she was now starting to get a little bit older and she's learning to crawl. And so, we put the phone on the floor and she liked the bright little flashing things. And she saw the phone and she's like commando crawling towards it. And every time she got closer, I'd just move it further away and just a little bit further away. And we set challenges for them because we know that they're developing. They need to be able to learn these things. You're going to see your child grow up, take a few steps and fall, right? And you can't wrap them in bubble wrap and you can't protect them. They'll go to school. They maybe get bullied. They'll experience some sort of hardships. That's just a factor of life. Can you say amen? And how you prepare them for those circumstances will determine the amount of grit that they develop in their character or in their nature. If you are forever just giving them whatever they want, they cry, they'll pick them up, right? I want this. I walk into the shop, now I want this, and they're dragging it out. It's like, listen, we don't have $50,000 to buy that brand new car for you. You're only 10. It's like, well, no, you better pay it. You better pay them, right? What you're removing from them is this desire now to become resilient when they're told no. You're actually now beginning to enable them to actually stop the pursuit of having to now desire something so much and bear through the challenge of it. The Bible reveals that there was a couple that had been barren and couldn't have children. And now finally a miracle happens in verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. It was breakthrough. It was a miracle. They had been waiting in anticipation, but now all of a sudden these two twins, these children that were in her womb, began to fight or wrestle or just move within her, and she was concerned, and so she goes to God in verse 22, the struggle together within her, and she said, if it all is well, why am I like this? And so she inquired of the Lord. There was something that was happening within her with these two children, and this began to establish what would come next as a competitive nature between two brothers. Now, the Bible clearly states that one would be better than the other. Now, I know in this generation today, everyone is equal. I love my children all the same, right? We're supposed to do that. It's no one's better than the other. We don't have, as parents, we don't have favorites. Say amen, right? Just in case they're watching. But the truth is that there are times where your children will do something that will disappoint you. And you won't be my friend. I won't like you at that moment. That doesn't mean you disown them, but it's just a reality. And the Bible says that in this picture-perfect marriage, Isaac, in verse 28, loved Esau. And what? Listen to this. He liked Esau because he had game. He would eat his game. He would go out and he would be skillful and he would catch things and he would hunt them and he was a real man's man. And so Esau gravitated, the father gravitated to Esau. He thought, you know what? That's a man's man. I like that. And Jacob was a mama's boy. And so Rebekah loved him. Now, if we were translating to this today, Esau would be like the liver king. He's this guy, you know, I just go out there and I just break it with my hands and I open it up and I live off the land and I'm just amazing. The world gravitates towards that today. They call it the alpha male. And it's amazing to hear, yeah, you got to be an alpha. Are you an alpha or are you better? You just, you know, you're a pushover, you're a pansy. This is the world today. They absolutely love it. We've done a full-on circle around feminism and masculinity and toxic masculinity, which has resulted in men being weak, and now they've had to rise up. But now it's become like this, you know, image-based pursuit and having to make sure that you're athletic, you're gifted. It's all based on the face value. And now the success is linked to that. How strong? How much can you bench? How many women can you lay with? Can you pick them up? What's your riz? You know, on the street, what's your street cred? What do you have in the bank? And, you know, you'll see it on social media. They'll go up to a girl at the bar and they'll show them the stocks. You see that? That's my account. Millions. But that's Esau right there. And the Bible says that his father loved him because he had game. Now, let me just say this, that if we are to live any length of time in this world, you'll come to realize that despite having everything that this world promotes and wants you to have, it can still not guarantee you a successful life. You can have a perfect smile, you can be good looking, you can have a great job, good career, you can have a car, you can have a house. It still doesn't guarantee success. And the tragedy with Esau is that here he is, no doubt even encouraged by his father. Listen, you're out there, you're a hard worker, you've done all these things, but yet failing to understand that there is so much more about the game that you need to be aware of. In the book, The Winner Effect, it introduces the concept of the effects of winning and how it affects a person psychologically and physiologically. Is that all of a sudden, you know, when you win, when you have a win, an experience of success, and you know, it's the result of you either hit that winning touchdown or you make that investment and it goes in your favor, you pick up that girl, whatever it is, there's this shot of testosterone that is injected and gives you all this confidence to do greater things. One win can change the dynamics of a person. And especially the winner effect can begin to motivate, but it has a dark side because it can also lead to all kinds of arrogance and risky behavior. See, the desire to win can become so intoxicating that because of that, it's all about win, win, win. What are we doing next? We're going to do greater things. And there's no room and there's no time for a bad day. But see, that's not life. Can you say amen? That's not reality. There are sometimes you're going to have a great day on the field. And you'll catch something. And you'll learn something. And there are some times that you'll go fishing with Jotham and you'll catch nothing with him. And that's okay still. That doesn't make me a bad fisherman or him a bad fisherman. It's just the realities of life. But what's more important is grit. It's what's being birthed inside of you. It's how you respond when someone tells you no. It's how you respond when a business deal goes bad. It's how you respond when all of a sudden you pray and God doesn't answer. It's what you do with the information that you have after you've done your very best and you still did not get the result that you wanted to see. You applied for that job, you were the perfect candidate, and you didn't get it. You thought you would be the captain, and you weren't. See, grit now is going to determine the destination. James chapter 1, verse 14 through to 15, the Bible says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death." There is a process to how you develop when it comes to the enticements of life. If you receive a bad report and you all of a sudden wallow in self-pity, that desire now is going to drive you down a path of destruction. And so the Bible says that you are tempted by your own desires. Maybe you don't want to work. Maybe you don't want to learn. Maybe you don't want to pursue because it's hard. And that in itself will determine the final destination. This is the difference between being rich and wealthy. Rich is centered all on the image. Wealth is based on what you can achieve or what you've done. There's a difference between having followers and being popular. Followers are something or are people that want things from you. Having friends means they are there for you. There's a difference. And so I want to look secondly this morning at looking at taking our chance in winning. Because we've all heard great example of that figure skater, that skater that represented Australia. He was coming dead last. And then all of a sudden, everyone at the front tripped, fell by the wayside, and this Australian skater just kind of skated straight past him and came first. It was like he wasn't the fastest. He wasn't the better athlete. He was just by fluke, by a mistake, by accident, came first and got the gold. Now, you know, we would love for that to be our life, that we just fell in. You know what? I just woke up and we just had millions of dollars in the bank. And so we just, you know, started making wise investments. You'd love for it. It's like I just looked at her, smiled, and now we've got a perfect marriage. It's not reality, right? Things don't just change overnight. It takes time. It takes effort. And the truth is, even when all the odds are in your favor, it's not automatic. That means that you have to understand it's hard work. I read just recently an illustration about Picasso. Picasso was this incredible painter, in fact, referred to as a kind of god in the artistic world. This human being that could paint portraits, that could do these incredible things, had children. Could you imagine what it would have been like to be Picasso's son? So what do? I sweep the floors. Okay, your dad can paint. Can you do anything? Now, tragically, the son of the famous painter Picasso didn't live a very good life. In fact, he was always living in the shadow of Picasso, and because of it, he, by the age of 54, he passed away due to all kinds of reckless lifestyle. He was involved in drugs, in drinking, never really made anything of himself. While on the other hand, Picasso died at the age of 91 in 1973. He lived through two world wars. Like, this man was had to experience all kinds of hardships in order to be able to just become who he was. And so here is a son that is brought up now in this incredible life of like, you know what? You don't need to care for anything. Dad has got it all. Even with the best opportunities, we can still make bad choices. We see Esau, the Bible says, was skillful in the field. Very skillful in the field. But he failed in the eternal. He could grab an animal, wrap it up, shave it, meat, you know, cut it up, eat it, all kinds of things. But you know what he couldn't do? He couldn't make anything of the eternal. He failed in the eternal. The Bible says in verse 27, the boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a man, a mild man dwelling in tents. The reason why he failed in the eternal was because he sold his birthright. The Bible says in Genesis 25, 32, Esau came from a day out in the field, saw his brother cooking up a stew, and Jacob being, you know, just a little bit wiser, said, sell me your birthright. And he came to him, goes, look, I'm about to die, so what is my birthright to me? And so he sells his birthright and takes a bowl of stew for it. He was so focused on the immediate. He was so focused on the now. What could possibly go wrong? I've got money in the bank. I've got my good looks. I've got my skills. I've got everything I need. I don't need something of less value. And he devalued his birthright, something that he would need later on in life. You know, when I was 30, which was 7 years ago, I turned 30 years old, everything changed for me. Everything changed. I wish I could say it got better. Tragically, it didn't. After 30, I threw my back out. I was raised by a bricklayer. I was a bricklayer's son. I bricklayed for majority of my life, and as a result, I've got all kinds of problems, but never mind. I'd like to tell you that I was lifting something heavy, but I was sitting on the couch with my laptop on my lap, typing away on a Saturday afternoon. And then I thought, you know what? I've got to get up and do something. And I grabbed my laptop and I reached out like that. And I was sitting down, just reach out like that and click. That's all that happened. I find myself on the floor in the fetal position. Like I'm screaming. My wife comes down. She's like, what have you done? What have you done? I'm like, I don't know, but it feels like my world is coming to an end. I called my dad. My dad's like, get a heat pack, heat that up, get a cold pack, and just rotate that. I'm like, you're kidding me. I feel like I'm dying here. You want me to rely on these beads in a bag? That's all it was. I just thrown out my back. In the process of about a month, there were certain things I couldn't do. I couldn't lift things. I had to be very careful, even just tying my shoelaces. It was this gradual you couldn't just recklessly pick something up. And, you know, once you've experienced that pain, you're never the same. You're never just like, yeah, let's do that again. Why not? That's a great Saturday afternoon. I ended up in hospital and I'm asking, check everything. Something bad's happened. They go, I think you're just throwing out your back. I'm like, no. Doctor, you've got this wrong. I know me. Life can be like that. Can you say amen? It can go from just having a great time, thinking that everything is taken care of. But you know what? If you despise the eternal things, the more valuable things like character, integrity, righteousness, eventually the bottom will fall out of everything. You know, we have so many examples, bad examples, and I don't want to go through them all, but, you know, everybody remembers Tiger Woods, right? Tiger Woods, an incredible household name, titleless, had all these incredible things. He became a sex addict, and in 6 weeks, it cost him $60,000 to go to a sex addict rehab. right? It's a concrete building. $60,000. Do you know how much his divorce settlement cost him? $100 million. That's more zeros that we'll ever make in our lifetime. That's what it cost him. It's just simply because, well, I'm a sex addict. I can't control myself. That's not life. More recently and closer to home, we have Jarryd Hayne. It was a household name, NRL player, fantastic, gifted in the local game here, went to America, didn't do too bad, wasn't hugely successful, came back, is now in prison until 2025. Sexual violence again. A predator. More recent, a liver king. Again, this guy, he's there. All I eat is meat. He's on steroids. It was all fake. These people think that they can just focus on the field and forget the future. It's like, no, I'm living in the now. But tragically, life doesn't work like that. See, our views of success can vary. Today, people just want to go viral just temporarily so they can be recognized by people that surround them. I went viral recently. There's a little, I work at one of the local schools and there's a fight club, and I pulled one of the students off the other student, and that you could just see my hands like go and grab the kid and, you know, throw him to the side. And they're like, sir, you were on social media. I think it was Instagram. You were on Instagram. And you were pulling him off. I'm like, famous. Not the way I want to be famous. That's what people live for. It's like this event, this moment. It's just one game. It's one relationship. It's one experience. It's the next high. And that somehow is, wow, that is success. You know what tragically happens is these people, just like Tiger Woods, just like Jarryd Hayne, just like the Liver King, have to live with themselves for the rest of their lives. They got to pillow their head at night and go, yep, I'm a complete fraud. That's tragic. You know, as Christians, we're called to be reaching towards something greater than ourselves, towards greater than just a moment. Thank God heaven lasts for eternity, right? It's not just, oh, here's a little glimpse of heaven. No. Once you're in heaven, you're there for all of eternity, which is the same thing. Once you're in hell, you're there for all of eternity. In Philippians 3:14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, you know what? I've got something great to live for, and it's upwards. It's moving forward. I press towards it. I've got to do everything in my power not to think about the immediate. I could be in prison right now, but I could be bound. I could be in chains. I could be tormented. Whatever it is, I'm thinking towards the eternal, and that's what motivates me to do what is right. This sort of mindset doesn't happen automatically, and it's determined by your ability to stay focused on the eternal. In John 3:3, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Let me close with love conquers all. Because what you love matters not only to the circumstances you'll face, but also matters to God. If all you love is this life, then God says, no problem, you can have it. You can have this life, but guess what? It's going to perish. It's going to wither away. But if your focus and your life is focused now on achieving something greater than yourself in the eternal, God says, I can give you that. Life eternal with Him in heaven. The tragedy is that most people fall in love with all the wrong things. Can you say amen? We fall in love with video games. Video games of all things to fall in love with. I asked one of the students, what are you doing over the weekend? Fortnite. What are you doing over the holidays? Fortnite. I'm like, Anyway, we fall in love with toxic people. We fall in love with bad habits, bad diets, wrong investments, poor career choices. We fall in love with it. I want it. I love it. It's mine. It's my problem. It sounds like Samson when he was told by his parents, don't date that girl. Judges chapter 14, verse 3. Then his father and his mother said, is there no other woman, the daughters of our brethren, or among our people, that you must go to this wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said, guess what, Dad? Get her for me because she pleases me well. She's my soulmate. There's nobody like her but her. She's going to complete me. She's the same woman that shaved his head, resulted in him having his eyes gouged out, absolutely destroyed, and became a public spectacle. All because, hey, you know what? We fall in love with wrong things in this life. Focus so much on the car and the career, on what we become in this life. And God says, you know what? I want you to love me above these other things. What's interesting about the fact that love conquers all is that love is more than just a feeling. Love is an action, and it's in this action that you begin to develop a level of commitment. The Bible says that while the father loved Esau for his game, his wife Rebekah just loved Jacob. Think about the dynamics of that. Esau had to always perform. Dad is going to love me as long as I produce something, as long as I am bringing something home, as long as he's proud of what I'm doing, where Rebekah just loved Jacob. He just loved him. There's no standard. There was like, you know what? You're my son, and because you're my son, I love you. And it was because of that it turned the table of Jacob's life. For Rebekah, there was nothing that Jacob could do to earn her love. It was like, I just love you. I tell you what, that would have been a greater love than that of the love of the father that Isaac had for Esau. The same correlates to our relationship with God. Aren't you glad that God isn't there like a puppeteer? You want me to love you? Jump through these hoops. You want me to take care of you? You have to do these things for me. You have to run, jump, hide, you know, all these kinds of performances based on your skills, on your talents, on your abilities. What if you have no talent or ability? That's not God's love. God's love is the love that says, I love you. I love you despite your errors. I love you even when you fall short. I love you because I created you. As a Christian, that has an effect on us like nothing else. This is why it becomes an incredible motivator. I praise him because he loves me. I lift his name up. I worship him. I give him glory because he's praiseworthy. His love is unlike any other love anybody else has shown me. I serve him because he laid his life down for me. Is that his demonstration on the cross of Calvary was greater than anything I could ever experience. I could never do the same. And so I serve him. I loved him because he loved me at my worst. When two worlds collide, it'll be that love right there that will determine your destination. The Bible says that it should have been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But because of a love that was not based on gifts, on talents, on abilities. It was just based on a love that says, I love you for who you are. We now serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our challenge as Christians is to do everything in our power to make sure I am going to live a life that is not a success in this world. It's not about whether I've got likes or followers or if I'm some sort of influencer. It's all about, what does God think about me? How does God view my decisions, my investments, the decisions I make in my marriage with my children? That's the defining reality. The challenge for you this morning is to make sure that how we live our lives is serving Him above all things, showing Him, Lord, I love you because you love me first. That's all I have this morning. Why don't we bow our heads? Let's close our eyes. No one's moving around just for a few moments. The presence of God is in this place.
Thank you for listening. For more details about our church, service times, and how to donate, please head to our website, www.pottershousegoldcoast.com.au. God bless.